The verse that we're going to look at is verse 6, where the Lord says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their foot, and turn again and rend or tear you." And what a verse that is. It seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Who's he talking about when he says dogs and swine and all of that? We're going to look at that. But as I said, a lot of commentators, they kind of think, well, that verse is kind of out of place or whatever, but it's not. You have to understand what he concluded. We're in the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. And what the Lord is talking about in this last section is the ministry of the gospel to the world. We preach the gospel. He starts off with the issue of judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, why is that? Well, the gospel ministry is in itself, by its very nature, according to the truth of it, is a judgment upon the world. And I think we referred to it, or I had it in your lesson if I didn't read it last time, talking about judge not, to judge or not to judge. Hebrews chapter 11, where it's talking about Noah, I think it's verse 7, verse 6 or 7, I think it's 7. But it says Noah, by faith Noah built the ark, and he preached, by faith he did this, by the promise of God in Christ, and he preached the righteousness of faith, and it says this, it says, by which he condemned the world. Now, the reason that is spoken is because when we preach the gospel, we're telling people this, there's only one way of salvation, and there is no other. If you're not a participant by the grace and power of God in this one way of salvation, what are you? You are condemned under the court of God's law and justice. That's condemnation. But I'm telling you, in the gospel ministry, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who are washed in His blood, cleansed from their sin, clothed in His righteousness imputed. And how do I know that I'm washed in His blood? How do I know that I'm clothed in His righteousness? Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have heard and believe the gospel. The gospel which shows how God justifies the ungodly. How God makes right those who are by nature wrong based upon the one righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, everybody else is condemned. You say, well, that's so judgmental. Yes, it is, but it's righteous judgment because it's God's judgment. And that's the nature of the gospel ministry. You see, the nature of a gospel ministry is not gathering crowds by telling people what they want to hear. That's what ministry is. You know, people, you know, evangelists, pastors, they want to fill their churches. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to have as many in your building as you can get. I've said it 1,000 times, I'd love to see this building full. I'd love to see us be in a situation where we had to go buy a bigger building or build a bigger building. I'd love that. But I can't do anything that goes beyond the scriptures to make that happen. But preachers do. And they'll start programs and they'll say things and they won't preach what they call judgmental sermons because that doesn't tickle people's ears. And they get them in. But that's not a gospel ministry. That's not the nature of a gospel ministry. The nature of a gospel ministry is righteous judgment according to God's word concerning how He saves sinners and why sinners are condemned by nature. And this is what it's saying. Now, there's to be no self-righteous judgment. And that's what we are by that's what we do by nature. We're not to make our judgments of these things of salvation, of justification, of a right relationship with God based upon wrong, self-righteous, self-serving standards. And that's what he forbids there, you remember. He says He says, thou hypocrite, verse 5, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. In other words, can you cure the problem of your own sin? And the answer is no. Then what makes you think you could cure anybody else's problem? You heard the old saying about doctors, physician, heal thyself. If you can't cure the sin problem of yourself, then don't be self-righteous and think you can cure anybody else's problem. I can't cure your problem. I can't cure my problem. Now, I know who can. The Lord God of all grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, He cleanses us from all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, that's the nature of the gospel ministry. What are we telling sinners? Flee to Christ. Let's not listen. I love to talk about the love of God, but I'll never, by the grace of God, talk about His love outside of Christ. I'm not going to look at people and say, now God loves you, Christ died for you, and wants a better life for you. I don't know that that's true, but I know this. God's love is in Christ, and the better life is in Christ. Flee to Christ. That's what we tell sinners. That's the nature of a gospel ministry. I'm not here to tickle your ears to get you here and to get you to stay here. I would love for you to be here. I would love for you to stay here. But the nature of a gospel ministry is God bringing His people in. In the book of Acts, it says, the Lord added unto His church. Not the preacher, not the evangelism committee, not the visitation committee. The Lord added to His church. Sure, we invite people to church. That's okay. And if they come, they come. And when they come here, somebody says, well, what do you do for somebody asked me one time, what do you do for the children at your church? We preach the gospel to them. Because that's what they need. Now, they'll have some fun things, too. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But our main focus is not just to get them off the streets. I don't want them out on the streets. Don't get me wrong. I don't want them consorting with the drug crowd and all of that. But our main focus is the salvation of the souls. That's what the church is here on earth for. So, with that in mind, look at verse 6 again. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, first of all, we've got to ask this question. Do we have anything that can truly be described as holy and as valuable as pearls to give to anybody? Do we have that? And the answer is yes. We have the gospel. And my friend, it's the greatest, most precious, most valuable thing that we have. It's the holiest thing we have. The gospel, the good news. Think about it. If you're diagnosed with cancer, what's the greatest news you can hear physically? There's a cure. If you lose all your money, what's the greatest news you can hear financially? That you won the lottery or something like that. But if you're a sinner who deserves nothing but death and hell, what's the greatest news you can hear eternally? The gospel of Jesus Christ. How God can be just. The gospel is holy. That's what we've got this. Now understand, and I always make this distinction when I talk about holiness. A lot of people have a wrong view of holiness. Most people, when they think of holy, they think of moral perfection. And certainly, I'll be the first to tell you, if you find anybody who is morally perfect, which you won't find anybody that way, other than the Lord Jesus Himself, that person certainly is holy. But the word holy and sanctified, they both mean separate, distinct. And so they are unique, set apart. God is holy. Now, God certainly is morally perfect. There's no sin with God. But that sets him apart from anything and everything. See? Now, what sets us apart? Is it the fact that I don't sin? Well, if it is, I'm just lying to myself. What sets us apart? The gospel. I look at you and I ask you, what is your hope of salvation and eternal life? Somebody says, well, I joined a church when I was 12 and made a profession. I got baptized. That doesn't set you apart from the world. Unbelievers do that. False profession. People, thousands of people do it under the preaching of a false gospel, don't they? But what sets God's people apart and makes us whole? You know, he calls us holy brethren. That doesn't mean we stop being sinners now. We're still sinners, but we're saved by grace. And our hope is Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. That sets us apart. That's what we have that's holy, our message of salvation. There's nothing like it. I mean, it is so unique. It's not of man. Paul said the gospel of God. I didn't receive it of man, but by revelation of God. It speaks of a holy God who cannot fail to punish sin. It speaks of a just God who must be just in all that he does, no matter what he does. If he condemns the guilty, he must be just. If he saves the sinner, he must be just. If he justifies a sinner like me, he's got to do so in a way that is just. His judgments are always according to truth. You know, human judges, they make judgments based upon what they know or think to be true, but they can be wrong, can't they? They can be wrong. Juries can be wrong. But our God cannot be wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's holiness, see? That's our message. You know, when preachers get up and they preach a God that's trying to save you but can't unless you let him, Or when they preach the death of Christ as not securing the salvation of those for whom he died, they're removing all holiness from the message. We've got a holy God. We preach a holy person. Salvation is wrapped up, founded upon, centered around a holy person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, without sin. Who is my surety. That's my surety. He's my surety. See, when people talk about standing before God at the judgment and giving account. Well, here's what our account is. Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. That's my account. He put away my sins fully on the cross as my surety and substitute. He brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value whereby God can remain holy, be just, and justify me. That's the message we have. And that message is the pearl. It's that which is holy, and it's the pearl. Cast your pearls now. The pearl in the Bible, as you know, is is a metaphor for that which is highly, infinitely valuable. You remember the parable of the pearl of great price? Now, the merchant there, I believe, is Christ. And the pearl is his church. That's what I believe. I'll go back. I'll preach on that sometime. Sure. But what it is it's not that we had an inherent value. The value of the pearl there, the church, the salvation, is in the glory of God in our salvation. But it's something valuable. Well, what do we have that's eternally valuable? The gospel. The message of salvation. Eternal life and glory through Christ and based on his righteousness alone. That's what we have. It's called the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then remember what Paul said after that in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4? He said, but we have this what? treasure in earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel that reveals the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But isn't that amazing, though, that a weak old vessel like us, weak old vessels like us, can have such a treasure? All right, so that which is holy is the gospel that reveals how God, a holy God, can save sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, that holy person, as our surety and substitute, and bring forth a holiness, a righteousness that answers the demands of His law and justice. That's the pearl, all right? The gospel. All right, here's the second thing. Now, he says, give it, give not. What do you mean, give? Well, it's preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. What am I doing up here? I'm giving you the message, that which is holy, the pearl. Now, somebody says, well, you've got to receive the gift. Well, if the Holy Spirit gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, you will receive it. But I always tell people, I said, now look, here's a couple of things you got to realize about this gift. It's not wrapped and hidden from view as far as just natural sight is gone. It's not something that, I've just told you what the gift is. It's salvation by God's free and sovereign grace based upon the righteousness of another, and your works are totally excluded. Totally excluded. That's the gift. And the problem is that when man hears that, when I give it to the natural man, he doesn't want it. It's a gift that people by nature don't want. I told you the story about a brother who's talking to a man about the gospel. And the man who had never heard it before, he said, I don't know about all that doctrine. But he said, here's how I've got it figured out. He said, I believe that salvation is like a big chocolate cake, and anybody that wants a piece can have it. And the brother said, well, let's take that analogy further and make it biblical. Everybody hates chocolate cake. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are what to him? Foolishness to him. There are some who receive the gift, and there are some who receive not the gift. What's the difference? Well, look at John chapter 1. He tells us plainly what the difference is. John chapter 1, verse 11. He, that is Christ, came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, his own there, most commentators say, he's referring to the nation of Israel. He was a Jew in his humanity. But look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. The word power there is right. The word power is the word right. That is not the word ability. It's another word. The word ability is used in other places, a Greek word. But this Greek word means the right. In other words, those who received him, to them gave he the right to become or to be called the sons of God, even them that believe on him, his name, verse 13, which were born. Not of blood, not of the natural generation, nor the will of the flesh, that's the works of the flesh, nor of the will of man, that's the will. Somebody said, well, you know, God's done everything he can do. Now you make the difference. No, it's not of the will of man, but of God. There's your difference. Those who receive the gift. Yeah, you don't have to open the package. It's right there. But by nature, we don't want it. And if we do want it, then what do? We glorify God. Thank you, Lord, for giving me eyes to see and ears to hear. All right. So this giving is preaching. Well, here's the second thing. Go back to Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. Let me ask this question positively first. To whom are we to preach and witness the gospel? And here's the short answer. We're to preach and witness the gospel to anybody and everybody who'll listen. That's it. Wherever God gives an open door, an opportunity, we're to preach the gospel. We're to tell sinners. Anyone who will listen, doesn't matter who it is. Somebody said, well, what if they're not elect? That's not your business. That's not my business. That's God's business. Now, don't try to play God. Anybody who will listen, we'll preach to. We'll witness to. We'll tell them about salvation. We'll tell them about the sinfulness of man, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of Christ. Now, we recognize that not everybody who's going to listen to us will believe it, will receive it. That's not our business either. You see, if I preach the gospel, the true gospel now, or if I witness the true gospel and somebody doesn't receive it, it's wrong for me to look at myself and say, now what can I do to get them to believe what I'm telling them? That's not my business. You say, well, what if they want to hear more? I'll tell them more. I'll go through the scriptures with them. I'll tell them, this is the proof. This is God's word, not man's. See? So we preach to anybody. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whenever God gives us an open door. Over in 2 Corinthians 2, you don't have to turn there. I have it cited in your lesson. Paul says that no matter, whenever we get an opportunity to preach and witness the gospel, we are victorious. Somebody says, well, what if nobody believes it that you're talking to? Well, to some, it's the savor of death unto death. That's sad. And I pray for them. I do. But to others, we're the savor of life unto life. Now, one thing I know about me, I don't have the ability to give life. I don't have that ability. I know who does. Only God. So if I'm preaching to you and it becomes a savor of death unto death, that's sad. And I pray God will give you life and bring you to believe it and receive and to run to Christ. But if I preach to you, witness to you, and you believe it, I don't have anything to brag about. Oh, I'm such a great preacher. Oh, that preacher has the ability to save souls. No, he doesn't. Christ is the Savior. I'm just the announcer. I'm just the voice. I'm just the signpost. I used to tell you the story about when we take Aaron and Nathan and Debbie and we go back up to Kentucky. And you know how the kids are. Are we there yet? Are we there? And I said, we've got 6 legs to go on here. And I tell them when we pass the first leg and the second leg. On that last leg, we'd see a sign, Ashland, Kentucky. But you know what? We didn't stop at the sign and congregate around the sign and hug the sign and glorify the sign. We went on to the destination where our family was, our earthly family. And that's it. Preachers are just messenger boys. That's all we are. We're just telling. Brother Mahan used to say it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Where to find shelter. That's what it is. So we preach. And the results are up to God. Now here's the third thing. Then who are these dogs? Don't give this to dogs. And who are the swine? Don't give it to swine. Well, here's who they are. What he's talking about here is people who have absolutely no interest and no desire to hear what we say. That's what he's talking about. You tell somebody, I want to tell you about my Lord. I want to tell you my God. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I was sitting in his home, and he said, look, and we were talking about it, and he said, look, I respect what you believe. I don't believe it. When you come to my house, let's not talk about that. That's it. We're never to try to force people to do that. And let me show you a couple of scriptures here. Turn to Matthew 10, the closest one, just over a few pages. Matthew 10, look at verse 7. This is where Christ was sending his disciples out. And Matthew 10, he says, and he told them to go out and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I don't want to read a lot of verses here. He says, verse 11, yeah, look at verse 11, Matthew 10. He says, and into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. What is he talking about worthy? Well, he's talking about those who receive the message, who are worthy in Christ, to the glory of God. And look at verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that city or out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. In other words, move on. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What's he telling them? Go preach. Knock on the door. If they let you in, they want to hear what you say and they receive it. That's what worthiness is. They're sinners saved by grace. But if they don't want to hear you and cast you out or even get hostile, that's possible, isn't it? Move on. Don't do anything else. You can pray for them. Now, that's the dogs. That's the swine. You know, dogs there was a common Jewish word that the Jews used for the Gentiles who were alienated from God and idolaters. Paul turns that back on them in Philippians 3 when he says, beware of the dogs. He's talking about Jews there who are trying to bring believers under works. Swine, you know about the dietary laws under the Old Covenant. Swine, pigs were considered unclean animals. Unclean. And that's what he's saying here. Those who have no interest in hearing what you have to say, they're like dogs. They're alienated from God. They're idolaters. They're condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. He said they're like swine. They're unclean in God's sight because they have sin in them and sin charged to them. The only cleansing is found in the blood of Christ, and they don't want any part of it. And so he says, don't give that which is holy unto them. Another issue of that, let me say this. You know, one time I was talking about this verse with another person. And they asked, well, why did Stephen, now remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7? Why did Stephen preach to that crowd that turned on him and trampled him? Well, and here's what I told them, and I've got a little section here in your lesson on that. First of all, the crowd did listen to Stephen's message. They heard his whole message. It was only afterward that they got angry. And that can happen. But you know something? God overruled that crowd, and out of that message that Stephen preached, and maybe others, some of God's chosen people were saved. I know one man who was there, who was one of God's Christ sheep. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He heard the gospel that day. And he'd probably heard it before. But yes, they did turn on Stephen and they did trample him underfoot, but they did listen. What this is talking about is people who say, I just don't want to hear anything you have to say. Now, you all know people like that, don't you? I do too. Don't want to hear anything you have to say. Well, don't give that which is holy unto dogs. And I'm certainly not going to look at him and say, well, you dog or you pig or anything like that. That's not what the Lord is saying here. I mean, we've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we just recognize the fact that if this person has no interest in what we have to say, we're going to move on. We're going to move on. And if God gives us an opportunity, we'll take it. Well, lastly, one of the things that I believe is being taught here is that we are never to try to force ourselves and our message on anybody. In the history of false Christianity, and I emphasize false, there have been people in groups and denominations who have tried to force people to confess Christ, and of course theirs was a false Christ. And that's not what Christ is saying here. We're never to try to force ourselves. We're never to try to force people to believe. We're never to try to force confessions out of them by torture and physical means. You know, the Crusades in history was of the devil. The Spanish Inquisition. And you can think of others. I mean, there's other, even Protestants. In the early part of this country, some of the Pilgrims and the Puritans, you know, they either forced people to believe what they're, they cast them out. We're never to do that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Spiritual. It's the gospel. Read in Ephesians chapter 6, you can turn there and read it on your own, where he talks about the warfare and putting on the whole armor of God. You realize there is not a physical armor. It's a spiritual armor, every piece of it. So that's one thing we need to keep in mind. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. All right.